Well, it's good to be home. I was blessed to go on another little adventure and was able to go to Brazil for about 12 days and a little church in Linz, Brazil, and had a wonderful time and just great to see how God's responds to hunger, you know, when He finds a group of hungry people, He makes sure they get fed. And I just want to encourage you with me that there's a whole world out there that are hungry for truth. Not necessarily for knowledge. You know, everyone wants knowledge, but they're hungry for truth. You say truth. You know, truth about who God is doesn't carry the self-exaltation that we find in most, in many camps, where there's a cost to listening to them, to being taught by them, where it's going to cost you. You know, and I think around the whole world, there is a hunger for teachers, for prophets, for pastors, for apostles, for ministers of all sorts who don't try to rule over you, but are willing to serve you. And I think that's the truth that I'm finding everywhere I go. And when I get blessed to go on these little adventures, I guess, that people are starving for sincerity of ministry, for anyone who's willing to teach truth, but to live it as well. Say amen. And so I just want to warn you that you are a candidate for promotion. If you're not just gaining knowledge, but you're walking in truth. And that's the best thing I learned, I think, over the years here. Been here now almost 7 years. 7 years here pretty quick. Wow. And God found it more important for me to walk in truth than He did for me to gain knowledge. He found it more important for me to grow in truth. And I say truth, I'm not talking about just, let me teach you what the scripture means. But we can learn knowledge, and we can learn knowledge here. One of the best things you'll learn from this pulpit is knowledge of what real revelation is. But the transformation when you follow God, or are willing to follow God, that you go through praying in the Holy Spirit, through the fasting, through all those things, the transformation of letting go of your life. You know, that's why this takes a little longer than what Bible school will teach you how to get a ministry. You know, this is a longer road. I think if I were to describe it, I would say I spent the first 18 years of my calling plowing. You know, you got to plow and plant and harvest and water and fertilize. And every year you got to do it again. The next year you got to plow and plant and harvest, and you got to plan, and you got to make sure you set enough seed aside for the next year, and you've got to plow again the ground, and then you got to plant the seed and fertilize. My dad, he works for he was an air traffic controller for many years, then he retired. Then he got bored because he was started off as a farmer, so now he goes around and hangs out with farmers and tests soil for how much fertilizer they need exactly for what they're growing. And so it's amazing how much fertilizer is required for soil. So these farmers every year, potato farmers, corn farmers, wheat farmers, they call my dad, and he goes in and he checks every acre and determines chemically just how much fertilizer it needs for that product to grow. And so you got to plow, you got to fertilize, you got big irrigation pipes up there where I'm from originally, and big giant sprinklers that go around and sprinkle the ground. And then you got to plant your seed. Then you got to hope it grows. hope you get enough sun and enough rain at the right time. And then harvest time, you got to go out and harvest it. And that was my first years of ministry. But what I'm seeing now, this isn't a walk that we're in where we're harvesters or farmers. It's a walk of growing a tree. See, when you grow a tree, that you plant your tree, and then you just have to water and fertilize that tree. For many years, you don't get much of anything, just work. And maybe that's what you've been experiencing. See, part of the struggles that many of us will have, if you have a call in your life, especially if you have a hunger to be used of God in your life, is we've been trained to be farmers. You know, I planted seed, I should be having a harvest right now. I should be seeing fruit. God should be using me right now. And I planted last year. I did everything I was supposed to. And then you start praying in the Holy Ghost. And not just praying in the Holy Spirit. Because I know that what's changed me here a lot has been the method of ministry that I've seen produced out of the prayer center. And that is one where man doesn't rule over man. Not that we let people run amok and do what they want. They hurt the sheep. That's different. You know. But where man doesn't rule over man. And I remember my first meeting here, I got to sit down with Pastor Tim, and I said, and we went through our thing a little bit, and I said, okay, Bible College 101. I'm here now. I submit to you. And I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. And he said, no. You're mature enough, you can hear God on your own. Well, that left me all alone. Like, no, I need someone to tell me what to do. I need an organization to put myself into so I could be part of an organization to actually hear God on my own, or take the time to grow to hear God on my own, to discover my own calling. For a number of years, it felt very lonely. Because I had spent so many years under the other order, it felt uncomfortable to be independent. See, it felt uncomfortable for me in my own skin, unsafe, because there was a false safety that was put into me. Because I was trained to be a farmer. And this is just what the Lord's been showing me this last couple months was, you know, I had spent many years being a farmer in my calling. And then I started praying the Holy Ghost and submit to a method of ministry where I didn't rule over people. See, where I didn't receive from people what I should be receiving from God. I didn't receive self-exaltation. Didn't receive money. When he told me when we first moved here, he tricked me. Said, you know, we knew we were supposed to move here. And it was a bad career move. But he wasn't interested in my expansion of ministry. He was interested in Alan growing and becoming truth. Not just knowledge. Not just learning revelation, but practicing. Ooh, that's a hard word. Practicing. And in my mind, I consoled my soul by saying, well, you know, we'll just travel. We'll move to the prayer center. And we'll go to church there, and then I'll just leave and travel. And I started to calculate how many churches I need to go to make a living. And I started to think, I know this guy, I know that guy, I know this guy. And so I thought, well, this will help work out. And as soon as I left, I knew in my heart the Lord told me, now I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Well, that sounds really romantic. You know? You know, I want to move to the prayer center and pray. It's so romantic. What a great idea until you move here and you face yourself. And my first question was, well, how am I going to pay my bills? Because I had been trained to be a farmer, that you plant seed in the people and you harvest their money. And see, a good farmer, what you do is you, once you gather enough people, you can then hand out things to other people to get them to exalt you some more. See, I've got a group of so many people that listen to me and respect me. Now, if you want a part of them, I'll make you my associate. Or I'll give you a voice in their life, and I'll give you a portion of the finances from them. And now we got, now we're moving. Now we got an organization going. See? And I said, Lord, how am I going to pay my bills? And he said, well, that's his problem. My job was just to listen and obey. And he was removing from me, or forcing me to remove from myself, the harvesting mentality. See, when you plant a tree, you may spend years without any fruit from that tree. But as long as you keep faithful to that tree, one day that tree is going to start producing some fruit. And I think I can say, I don't want to get too bold, but I just want to, I know in my life, I think the Lord showed me that fruit time for me is coming. Where there's things happening now that I haven't labored for. I just pick off the tree. See, it's just there. You don't labor for it. You don't move mountains for it. It's there. See? And I believe this is part of our future for my family and our ministry and for all of us, that we're faithful. See? Then it's fruit. It comes. And when you pick all the fruit off the tree, what happens next year? It comes again. And then it keeps coming. And this is what we're putting our labor to, rather than becoming farmers where we labor every year. See, we're getting to plant something that's going to last forever. I, as many of you have done, had to struggle and sacrifice. That's another good faith word. In obeying God. But obedience is always rewarded. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, it produces a walk in front of you, the will of God, that allows you, when you come to a decision in the road, to choose which way to go. If you prayed in the Holy Ghost, it's harder to choose wrong. It's not impossible, but it's harder. And when I begin to run through following him, there is a laying down of a self-preservation, a self-will. See, it's like when God told Abraham, I want to give you a son. That's a dream that God gave him. Abraham finally got the right one. And then what happened? God asked him to kill it. And we know in his heart that he did kill it. He was ready to take his son and kill him right to the last moment. See. And you have a dream in you. A purpose, a calling. And it's in front of us. This is what I want to do. This is what I'm called to do. And the Lord will take you, if you let him, to a place where he asks you to kill your dream. Well, how do I do that? By losing all ability to make it come to pass. by giving up every opportunity that presents itself. The greatest deception in the church today is purpose driven. That you have a purpose, let's fulfill it. You know, I was going to be a teacher when I started out in, right before I decided to go into the church business, I was going to be a teacher. I had an opportunity, I had a scholarship for playing soccer, and I was a week away from going into university. I was going to become a teacher. And I felt directed to go into the ministry. It wasn't a great revelation. It was mostly by luck, I think. But see, when you're born, God places a call on you based on who you are. So if you were just a free living person and learned to do what you love instead of work just to make money, you would be doing something in the natural that was just like your calling. But it would be in the natural. And that's the part that God asks you to put to death. Your natural ability to fulfill yourself. Your natural ability to make room for your calling. See? And when you begin to hit that wall that says, I don't want you to chase your dreams. I don't want you to chase purpose. I want you to take that dream that I have inside of you, that calling that I put inside of you, that love to serve people, that love to change the world, that passion inside of you, I want you to take it and I want you to kill it. Whenever you submit to His will and it goes contrary to your will, you're losing power in yourself to make a way for your dreams to come true. I've been praying all these years and I still ain't doing my calling. Well, some of us take longer than others. You might be a little more messed up than you realize. You can always just cut it short and do what everyone else does. But when you're going for gold, when you're going for an Olympic gold, you don't, as Pastor Dave says, you don't play in the playground. You go on past the playground. I want to encourage you. Well, let me try something. Let me try preaching today. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Inside of us, we have to keep hope alive. Say hope. That was sad. We have to keep hope alive. Say hope. Do you guys pray in the Holy Ghost? I need to go get some faith people. I need to get some. Where's my confession people right now? Where are we? We need to keep hope alive. Say hope.
Hope.
There should be hope deep inside your roots that says, I don't care what I go through. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it looks like I'm dead. If it looks like my dream is dead, my calling's dead. As long as I keep on the course that He put me on, my dreams will come to pass. But they won't be mine. They'll be Him giving it to me. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now look at me. I can pretty much tell you what that word tempter means in the Greek. And that Jesus was tempted. It means He wanted it really bad. See, for you to be tempted by something, then something in you wants it, or you're not tempted. So when it says here that Jesus was tempted by the devil, it meant that Jesus really wanted it. He really wanted it right then and right now. He was fighting with himself to not take it. Would that be a good description for tempted? So he was tempted by the devil. He wanted this. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we know after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, I can tell you pretty much what the temptation was. He was hungry. He said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Verse 5, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Here's the devil quoting scripture. Now, Jesus responded to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So here he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. If he jumps off of it, it's a suicide jump. Now, I'm not a macho man, you know. And you know, not to the point of, if you tempt me to do something, I dare you. I dare you to go punch that 6'5", 300-pound man right in the belly. I would say, "I'd do it yourself." "I'll double dare you, chicken." I'd say, "Yeah, I'm probably a little bit intimidated right now." Yeah. You know, there's things as a man that you could be tempted to perform to prove your machoism or who you are. So I struggle with this temptation. Jesus actually, with his tippy toes looking all the way down to the ground, wanted to jump. I mean, if it was me and the devil said, "Prove it." Now, I understand there's a certain pressure the enemy puts on you. This is where I begin to wonder about Jesus as a little baby in the manger, you know. His big old brown eyes looking up at Mary, Joseph, and the cows and the sheep, whoever's all in the barn with him. And he looks up with those big old brown eyes and says, "Oh, hi, Mary. How you doing? I remember creating you and creating the world and the universe. And I can't say anything but goo goo and gaga right now, but did Jesus know all that as a baby? Was he born stamped with all of God inside of him? Or was that something he laid down? And was he born a baby just like you were born? The only difference, he was born with the Spirit of God on the inside of him, the nature of God. See, it's important you think about that. Did Jesus heal the sick because he was Jesus? It says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So who healed the sick? Who was the power behind raising the dead? It was the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the avenue or the vessel of authority that allowed God to do what he wanted to do. But it was the Holy Ghost who was the power. Not to get in trouble too much, but Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say. You know, he just repeated things. He didn't come up with the Beatitudes. You don't have to be smart to be a great preacher. I'll say that again. I'm going to help you right now. You don't have to be smart. You just have to be a copier. Hear what he's saying and repeat it. The Holy Spirit's the one that came up with the Beatitudes. Jesus wasn't the power. He was the authority. When he grew up, he didn't look abnormal, only to his mama. He had to learn who he was, the same way you and I have to learn who we are. It says that he grew in wisdom and in stature with favor with God. He had to grow and mature. When he returned home after being the Holy Spirit fallen on him, he came back to his hometown. They said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works from? We know his brothers and sisters. We grew up with this boy. He didn't have it when he left, but he sure has it now. I think sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. We worry about where we are. We have little signposts of success. I haven't made it there yet. Pastor Dave went full-time when he was 30. I'm almost 30. My God. There's hope for us. There's hope for you. There should be hope swelling deep in your heart that says, I can do this. I can put my whole trust into my Father. Not only will He lead me, He'll provide. I'm not talking about provision where money comes from heaven, but where you follow Him and you always have provision. That may mean getting a job, but He will provide for you. See, you give Him your future. You give Him your life. There should be hope in you that you have a calling that's just as important as anyone else's. And just because this method of ministry doesn't provide us an organization to let us hide under, and it pushes us to grow in Him, it means that all of us become just as important as each other. And we learn to be who we are, fulfill our calling. We walk side by side, arm in arm, and we have revival. Not just revival of miracles. There's probably 15% of people need a miracle in their body. The other 85% need a miracle in their families, in their marriages, in their children, in their finances, in their mental state. See? 100% need a revival of love in their heart. Every time I try to get tough, you know, the Lord keeps bringing me back to the Father's love. Because that's what most people don't know, is how much He loves them. So Jesus, growing up, He had to grow. His mom and dad had to teach Him. He had to build His relationship with His Heavenly Father the same way you do. He had to discover His purpose, His calling, and follow the Holy Spirit's leading the same way you do. Walking home from school one day, singing, "This is the day, this is the day that I have made." I don't think he sang that. Lined up all his friends in fourth grade. Said, "Now lift up your hands, all of you. Now just go ahead and take that, receive that. Lay it down. There you go. There you go. I need a catcher. We need a fifth grader to catch these people here. Let's go." He was just like every other boy. He didn't raise dead birds from the ground or heal his schoolmate's broken arm. He was powerless. See. Shondarabasito roboko sandarabuko ye. Sendere sitare. Jondarabu sandaroboko sandarabuko. I hear the Lord saying, I will not leave you powerless. What do you think I'm walking you into? Shondorabasito robuko sandarabuko. Sinderebo sondorobuko sondoro. This is the type of power that's rooted in maturity and can't be squandered by immaturity. So until Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit fell on him, he never walked in power. He was only the vessel of authority. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus didn't heal Lazarus. It was God, the Holy Spirit, flowing through the man Jesus. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Do you know you have the same nature inside of you? And the same Holy Ghost standing behind you? We're not walking into a powerless gospel. Listen, just because you've been planting or watering and fertilizing, that tree hasn't produced fruit yet, doesn't mean fruit's not coming. So when Jesus stood with his tippy toes on the edge of the pinnacle and of the temple, was wanting to jump. He wanted to jump. Why was he tempted? Maybe because he wanted to prove to himself. See. Because he had to find out who he was the same way you have to find out who you are. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. The temptation that was birthed inside of the sin that was birthed inside of Lucifer, and the same sin that he tempted Adam with, was one of pride that said, I want to do what I want to do. It's really the basis for your natural soul that says, I will serve God, but I want to be in charge as I do it. That's why you don't have no argument with your soul when you're busy serving God under an organization. Because it doesn't cost your soul. Your natural soul gets to live and thrive and find purpose. Your natural soul is excited. No argument there. But the moment you start doing something that makes it lose its power over you, like pray, fast, hear God on your own. See, one day, we'll get it as a church. Not just talking about here at the prayer center, but as, let's say, the message of the prayer center. One day we'll get it. There's no one more important than the next. There's no calling more important than the next. Preaching is no more important than running the camera. One day we'll get it. Because sometimes if we think that my only proof of success is if I have someone look up to me, then we try to give them something to look up to us for. One day we'll get it. We're a family. We're a family. And you're just as important as the next. Your calling is just as important. And you finding your place and hearing God's voice and going through this transformation and this growing period is just as important for you as it is for me, as it is for Pastor Dave. You and I are going to change the world. But we need each other. We can't do it. Well, we need to be a good faith guy and say, well, if I have to do it alone, I'll do it alone. But let me just tell you, if it was up to me and all God had was me, it would be incomplete. Because there's some things I'm great at. There's a few things that I'm good at. And there's a whole lot of things I'm horrible at. To have a real revival, it's family. It's complete. It's peaceful. Jesus was taken up to the high mountain, showing all the kingdoms of the world. And the temptation was, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. To follow God, first of all, to really follow God, if you're going to make it, and when I say you, I mean me too, but preach is better when I say him, if you're going to make it, you have to come to the place where you let go of your future, and you let go of your past, and you become content where you are. God, if this is all you ever have for me, this is it. This is all you ever have me do. If there's nothing else in the world ever for me than to be an usher at the prayer center or to be in wherever you are in the world that's listening. If this is all you have for me is to pray and intercede for revival, if that's it, I'm content. It's not my job to make my dream come to pass. It's my job to obey. That's a dying to yourself. You'll never see your dreams come to pass until you cross that line. Now, you don't have to cross that line on purpose. He'll take you there. But that's the line where most people get stuck. I remember going hunting with my dad. This was moose hunting and elk hunting when I was a kid. My dad's like a billy goat. He loves to walk and hike. So we go get a little cabin in the woods, in the Rocky Mountains, in the middle of winter. Well, October, end of October, which is winter in Canada. And we'd wake up at about 4 a.m. and my dad have to put wood on the stove and heat up the cabin. We'd get dressed and we'd go hiking. And first we'd go to one spot and wait to hope we might spot some elk or a moose walk by or a deer, anything we can shoot at, you know. And if that didn't work, then we would start walking down the cut lines. The cut lines were where they cut a big 40-foot swath of all the trees and the grass, and they put the power lines. So they always kept the cut lines clean. So we'd walk up the cut lines, and you'd look for hoof prints. And if you found one, you'd follow it. Because they lay down. You follow them for a while, they lay down. My dad would trick me because I'd have my .22. And I, every time looking for something to shoot, you know. It never dawned on me till I was in my 30s that he never would have let me shoot something anyway till the end of the day. So I'd scare all the elk away. So, but we would walk, and I remember walking through woods. I don't know how my dad does it, but we'd walk through mountains, up mountains and down Rocky Mountains, not Oklahoma Mountains, but Rocky Mountains. And big pine trees where you couldn't see just a few feet away, and we'd walk and walk and walk and walk, and we'd leave the cabin or the truck, wherever it was, and snowing out, there's snow on the ground up to my knees, and I remember just, all I do is just, after a while, I gave up on looking to shoot something, and I just carry my little 22, and I follow my dad's footprints, and I just step in his footprints, and I tell you, I'd get to a place, I couldn't get back if I wanted to. I didn't know where we were going, and I didn't know how to get back if I wanted to. That's how I feel today. I don't really know where I'm going, because I'm not in charge. And if I could get back to being in charge, I probably would, but I've already gone this far. I might as well go the rest of the way. But that whole time I felt safe. I never was afraid that my dad would abandon me. I was never afraid, not for a moment, that my father would leave me there. All I had was to follow his footprints. See? And that's all God's asking for us to do. How silly for us to try to take control and live our life and negotiate with God. All he wants us to do is follow him. And that peace on the inside of you, that's a natural, that is what a child does with a father. So I'm safe. I wasn't worried about wolves or bears. We've seen wolves and we've seen bears. I wasn't afraid. My dad had a big gun. But I hadn't confidence in gun, it was in my dad. I had trust. See, that's why your spirit yells at you, peace, peace, and your soul screaming at you, get control, get control. And that's the transformation of learning to yield over to that peace. Now, that peace doesn't mean ministry, okay? Now, here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we think the goal is to be used of God. And the more I'm used of God, the more I'm walking in this spiritual things. Being used of God has nothing to do with this. One day you will. You can have hope if you're not doing it already. Doesn't mean you're behind. Doesn't mean you're behind at all. We don't look at how we're being used of God to compare. It's the peace of resting in him. That I just have to be where my Father is. And I'm going to be safe. See? And he'll lead us step by step. And when we let go of the past and let go of the future and become content, then we get to work on what's really important, the transformation, growing and maturing. Because I'm not a farmer anymore. I have one tree that I have to take care of. That's it. It's all I have to do. And that tree will produce enough fruit for my family, for my calling, for my ministry. I don't need to go somewhere. I don't have to come pick fruit from you. I don't have to sneak into your vineyard and steal your fruit. Listen, you drive downtown, there's 1,000 little shops right next to each other. And one fellow rents that little portion of a building and he sells something. And from that little portion of a building, that fellow makes a whole living for his family, for other staff members. They buy houses out of that. They live their whole life and retire out of that one little building. Not even a whole building, he just rents. And next door there's another guy who drives a car, has a house, pays all his bills, retires out of another building. I don't need your fruit. I should be content. And God, I want to do what you want me to do. And this is as far as you ever want me to go. If all I ever do is this, I'm content because I'm following you. So the devil took him up to a high mountain and said, here's all the kingdoms, and they're yours. Just bow down and worship me. Go ahead, bow down, just bow down, I'll give you to it. Now I wonder for a long time, what's the temptation here? Why was he tempted? Again, I'm not a real macho guy. If you came to me and said, I'll give you all the money in the world and all the people to serve you. Ha, 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 ha. Just bow down and worship me. I probably know enough now not to do that. But Jesus was tempted. What was his purpose? Jesus came to lay down his life, to shed his blood. What did he struggle with in the Garden of Gethsemane? Please, Lord, don't make me do this. Let this cup pass from me. Don't make me do this. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus came to suffer. He came to shed his blood. When he went to hell, he didn't go and wrestle the devil for the keys of the kingdom. He didn't put him in a chokehold or give him a karate chop. He didn't overpower the devil. He legally purchased back the right for us to go into the family of God with his blood and his suffering. Now, I don't know how legalities of all this, but I have an idea that the temptation here was the devil holding the keys of the kingdom back and saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through all that, laying your life down and suffering. You don't have to do that. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. I'll give it all back to you. What did he say? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's only one way for us. See, these three temptations, you and I are going to go through. Every person trying to fulfill their calling has a hunger to be used of God. We're going to go through these. You know, if we try to fast, I guess we'll want to eat. Yeah. Jump off the pinnacle. Prove you're a child of God. The devil's going to layer upon layer upon layer prove to you that you're not worthy. He's going to expose in you every sin, every weakness, every issue, every insecurity that you have and tell you, God is never going to use you. Are you kidding me? Come on, look at you. And it's all a lie. It's a lie. And he's going to try to get you to prove it. You don't have to prove anything. The best thing I've learned is that I have a Father who's gracious. His mercy is new every morning. That I am free to struggle and free to grow and free to make mistakes, and he will never reject me. He just stops and waits for me to get going again. He doesn't leave me. The devil's going to tempt you to give up on yourself. I've been praying and believing and fasting, and I still have this issue. Listen, the process isn't necessarily getting healed. Just learn how to put that old flesh down, that old natural soul under your foot. Say, I may have been wounded in the past, but I'm not going to let it dictate to me anymore who I am. Because inside of me is a spirit that's raging with love and holiness. And I'm going to let it overtake me. It's who I am. That old nature that tells me I'm wounded and tells me I'm frail, it's lying to you. It's not you anymore. One day that sucker is going to fall off of you and you won't have to deal with it anymore. Till that day comes, you don't need to get healed as much as you need to put it under your feet. Say, that's not, I don't care how much it tells me that's who I am. I refuse to accept that I'm worthless or unusable by God because it's not who I am. I have His nature on the inside of me. I'm a child of God, and my calling is just as important as anyone else's. There should be hope deep inside of you that says, I'm going to change the world. Third temptation. It's where most people fail. The devil tempts them. Same way he tempted Jesus. He says, look at your calling. There it is. Look, you should be doing something for God. Come on. All you're doing is watering a tree. Let's go back to harvesting. Let's go back to getting fields. Let's get back to that. I'm preaching good now, I can tell. Let's get on with it. All you're doing is watering one tree, and that's it. How many of us have spent too many years neglecting the tree of our calling, the tree of our future, the harvest? We labor and toil, have to plant and grow. Plan. Well, none of that was any of our business in the first place. Just satisfy a natural soul that doesn't belong to us anymore. Come on. We should be busy. You're just watering that tree. I love evangelists. Evangelists are all the same. Pure-blood evangelists. They're the ones who want to see the world saved. They always run into people who are ready to be harvested. You know, they're the ones, if you give them the pulpit, they say, now, you're wasting your time here, you bunch of people full of the seed, big fat seed bags. That's what you are. So much word in you about the bust. There's people dying, going to hell right now, right over there. And here you are sitting in the church. Turn to John 3:16, please. Now I want you to rip that page out of your Bible. It's the only Bible you need, is that one page right there. Now let's go get the world saved. That's a pure blood evangelist. That's what he's supposed to do. But they always try and turn you into them. There is a life of fruit ahead of you if we stay on course. Where you just get up in the morning and you pick the fruit. It just comes. Finances. Health. It's available. Ministry. Anointing. Power. Because you're faithful. I spent too many years neglecting what I was supposed to do. There's a calling in front of you. It's part of you. It's who you are. It's who you were born as. And God's calling is exactly what you love to do. But there is a maturing, a transformation, which is you have to let go of your power to make it come to pass. And those are all the years where you look at that tree and you think, okay, it's time for fruit. There's no fruit. It's because he's planting your roots deep to say he is all you need. He's everything. He's your answer. See, when you look at your calling, the devil says, holds the keys to your calling in front of you. This is where most people fail. Cling, 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 cling. He says, here's your calling right here. Just go pursue it. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to lay your life down. You don't have to lay your purpose down. You don't have to make him everything. You can just get busy here. And that's where most people fail, to that temptation. Most ministers fail there. But, just like Abraham, if you take your dream that he gave you, God needed Abraham to lay his son's life down because it legally allowed him, God, to lay his son's life down. Isaac was older than 18, I think most people say now. God needed a son willing to lay his life down for the father so that God's son could legally lay his life down. Isaac laid there and submitted to his father. And Abraham killed that dream in his heart. And he said, God will make a way. God will resurrect it. God will do this. And in his heart, he killed his son and was bringing the knife down. Isn't that what it says? Let me just tell you this as I close. Whatever dream you follow him to put to death, whatever dream you have, whatever purpose you have, whatever calling you have, if you put it to death when he asks you to, that allows him to resurrect it and give it to you. But see, this time it's different because he's given it to you. It doesn't cost you your family. It doesn't cost you your integrity. It doesn't cost you peace. He gives it to you. See? Jesus had to die before he was resurrected. If you let your dreams die when you follow him, let go of your future, let go of your past, and be content. Don't take yourself so seriously. The whole world's not going to fail because you slept in this morning and didn't pray like you should have. May fail tomorrow, but you got at least one day. Whatever you let him lead you to put to death, and you put it to death, he'll resurrect it for you and give it to you. See? Whatever you don't let die, he can't resurrect. There's a life for us that we're after, a change in the world together, where it doesn't cost us integrity. And we just get up every morning, pick our fruit, tend to our tree. And I look over, there's another tree, and there you are tending to yours. And another one, there you are tending to yours. And God gives us the world. That's what we're after. Amen. See you in 30 minutes.